Good morning. What a perfect song to sing before our lesson, before our study into God's Word, into the ancient words, words that were written thousands of years ago, this morning about 3,000 years ago, but words that have eternal significance and relevance. I hope as we have sung that you have indeed come here this morning with an open heart to receive the Word of God as we're going to do at this time. Our study this morning is going to be on the subject of meditating on God's Word. I've wanted to preach this for a long time, and what held me back for the longest time was that this was going to be new territory for me. At least, that's what I thought. And as I begin to look at Scripture and as I begin to prepare for this study, I realized that my perceptions about what meditating on God's Word is was probably more informed by society, Eastern religion, than it was by God's Word itself. You see, in my mind, I pictured Bible meditation to be something like this. Now, thankfully, it's not, because most of us probably couldn't get in that position. That's not what's required for meditation. But in my mind, it kind of seemed to be about finding the right mood, getting some soft background music maybe playing, striking the right pose, breathing techniques, emptying your mind, finding that inner peace and serenity. And thankfully, meditation on Scripture is nothing like that. It's less about the posture of the body, and it's more about the posture of the mind. It's less about finding the right environment, and it's more about finding and creating the right frame of heart. It's less about emptying your mind of all thought, and it's more about filling your mind with God's thoughts. And it's less on your breathing and focusing more on His God-breathed Word. And so as I really begin to study this subject, my discovery was, and I think it'll be similar for you, is that what I realized is that largely meditation was already, to a large degree, a part of my life. That God's Word was something that I did indeed meditate on, perhaps not in the way that I thought, but that it was a part of my life. But with that being said, I think there's also some benefit to approaching it from a scriptural, topical manner, laying a foundation, observing some biblical principles, seeing what God's Word has to say about meditating upon it. And maybe that will be helpful for some of us who are deep thinkers in God's Word and regular thinkers in God's Word, which I know and trust that a lot of us are. But at the same time, maybe for those of us whose thoughts about Scripture and whose thoughts about the Bible kind of end when we leave here and come back again on Wednesday night for about an hour and then leave again until next Sunday, for that person, I hope that we'll be able to consider some things that might get you interested and might pique your attention and help you understand that this is something that you should be doing and that you would greatly benefit from. Let's just start by answering this simple question. What is meditation as it pertains to God's Word? So we're going to do a couple of things. First, we're going to set forth a definition, and then we're going to go to Psalm 1. If you want to go turn there, we're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning. And we'll see how, from our definition, the principles that are set forth are found and reiterated in the inspired Word of God. So here's just a good definition of what Bible meditation is. And it was written by a Puritan by the name of John Owen, I think. He wrote, "Meditation is thinking a truth out, and then thinking a truth in, until its ideas become big and sweet, moving and affecting." This is what, when it comes to meditation on God's Word, this is what meditation is. This is as good a definition as I could ever come up with, probably better. It's thinking a truth out. In that process, you think about God's Word, and you answer questions like, what does this mean? What are the implications of this? What truth is being revealed? What does God reveal about Himself from this statement or this text or this passage? And once we thoroughly think the truth out, we then think the truth in. Here we'll answer questions, what does this portion of God's Word mean for me? How does my life, my actions, my words, my attitudes, my practices and habits, how does my life need to change to be brought into alignment with God's Word? We're thinking it in. What am I going to do? How am I going to go about bringing this change that brings my life into alignment with God's Word? So we think it out, what it means, to think it in, that is, what does it mean for me? Until, you don't just stop there, until you focus and you think and you reason, until it becomes big and sweet, moving and affecting. Big in the sense that you feel the weight of these inspired words. Sweet in the sense that it's a delight to your ears. Moving in the sense that it compels you into action. Affecting in the sense that it sets your trajectory in life more closely aimed toward Him. Now, I know this is a human definition, but it captures in its essence, I believe, what is stated by the psalmist in Psalm 1. Let's read what David says as he talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and then draw from that and see how this fits the definition of what meditation is. And if anybody knew anything about meditating on God's Word, it was David, who, as you read through his writings, it's clear that this man thought deeply and impressionably about God's Word. Let's read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now we're going to come back and we're going to read Psalm 1 again from a different perspective. But from now, what I want us to see is how this fits with the definition that we looked at as to what meditation is, and how to see the essence of meditation is drawn from Psalm 1. Firstly, remember, meditation is thinking a truth out. And that's what we see this righteous man in Psalm 1 doing. He is filling his mind with the Word of God. On his law, and law is representative for all that God has revealed, on his law, he meditates. While meditation deserves, as does prayer, an undisturbed section of our day, you also can't miss the fact that the meditation is a way of life. And that's why I say this is not just something you can kind of take or leave. This is something that's to be a part of every Christian, every believer's life. Why? On his law, he meditates what? Day and night. Okay, this is to be a firm presence, just as we are connected with God. Not praying directly every single moment of the day, but connected to God in a prayerful attitude, praying without ceasing. Just as we give specific time to prayer, but also have a prayerful attitude we carry with us throughout the day. So it is, we set aside specific moments to meditate, undisturbed moments to meditate on God's Word, but we also have a meditating view and a meditating relationship with Scripture so that it can be said about us. We meditate on it day and night. So you think that truth out, and then you think that truth in. And the blessed man is described like this well-watered tree that's healthy and vibrant and strong, and it takes the sap and it pushes that to the outer limbs, the outermost reaches of the tree and its branches and its limbs. In the same way, we take God's truth and we push it into our mind, into our heart, into our hands and our feet, to the outermost parts of our soul so that it controls all that we do. You think the truth out, then you think the truth in, and then you think on it until it becomes big, sweet, moving, and affecting. And this is perhaps the strangest part of our definition. The thinking out and thinking in, we can understand. But what does that even mean? Thinking on it until it becomes big and sweet and moving and affecting. Well, that's what the psalmist talks about in verse 2. Did you notice that? In his law, he meditates day and night, but before that, what does he say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. The righteous man's relationship with God is not his drudgery. It's not his duty. It's his delight. And that word delight implies pleasure and desire and something that's held to great value. And so the truth, meditating is then thinking a truth out, then thinking it in, then thinking on it and dwelling on it until it becomes big, sweet, moving, and affecting. And so this morning I want to do three simple things. I want to help us understand the importance of meditating on God's Word. Then I want to help us see the spiritual benefit of meditating on God's Word. And then very quickly at the end, I want to look at some ways that we can better, more effectively meditate on God's Word. So let's begin by talking about the importance of why we do this. I hope that you've seen enough in Psalm 1 to convince you, okay, If meditation wasn't a regular part of my life on the Word of God, I need to make it so. But let me use an analogy that will hopefully further impress its importance upon you. I want us to think very, very basically about the physical process of digestion. Now, for those of you who may be squeamish a little bit like me, we're not going to go in great depth talking about this. As a listener, I wouldn't be just very interested in knowing the ins and outs of digestion and all that happens there. But I find this to be a fair analogy, because in multiple occasions in Scripture, we're told, and God's Word is referred to as something we eat, something we consume, right? What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. By what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is something that we consume for our spirit, for our soul. And it's been likened to that which we drink. Long for the pure milk of the Word, Peter tells us, that you may grow thereby. Okay? And so I think this is a fair analogy, as the Bible likens God's Word to food and to drink, then to consider digestion, because just as food and drink nourishes us physically so that we might grow and live, that's what God's Word does for us spiritually. Now, digestion physically actually begins when we begin to chew and swallow our food. And from there it goes down to our stomach and it begins to be broken down, and it begins to be the nutrients in the food and drink begin to be absorbed and sent throughout our body, and then it goes down into the intestinal tract where it's further broken down and further absorbed, and the nutrients gained from it is then pushed throughout the body to sustain health and growth and life. And that's as far as we're going with the analogy. But here's the spiritual correlation that I want to make as we think about digestion physically. And then now make the spiritual relationship. We consume, that is, we eat, take in God's Word when we read it and when we study it. Reading the Bible is something I imagine that we all do. Maybe in our read through the Bible in a year plan, maybe in our chapter a day reading plan. And the main point of reading, it's fundamental, it's vital. But the main point of reading is it's to simply gather information. Okay? We want to just to pursue knowledge. And that's what reading lays a vital foundation for study and meditation to be built. But reading is just the acquiring of information. You read a passage and you can say, this is what it says. Okay? Now, studying pushes our use of God's Word to a deeper level, where we're not just seeking to know, we're seeking to understand. The result of which means I can give a summary, but I can also explain what it means. And so study sends you deeper into the text to be able to answer questions like how or why, what does this mean, why is it important. Reading allows you to recall. Study allows you to explain. Now, for many of us, this may be where we stop with God's Word. But back to our analogy. Reading is study fill us with knowledge, and study fills us with understanding. But without meditation, the spiritual sustenance, if you think about the digestion process, where the things that we have consumed are taken and then the nutrients are spread throughout the body for health and growth and life. If we study and read but don't meditate and think on God's Word, it's like the person who eats their food and swallows it but doesn't digest it. It's not going to do much good for the body. Likewise, if all we do is read and study, there are scholars out there who know more about the Bible than I'll ever know, if I would know in 10 lifetimes. They know it and they study it and they can understand it and they can explain it, but they're not even Christians. That's why. Because you can take it in, but unless you meditate on it, you won't get the spiritual benefit from that. So let me very briefly return to our analogy, and then we'll move on to our second point, because I think there's a lesson for us here. How long do you spend eating physically versus digesting? If you're a slow eater, I'm not. I can eat a meal and be done in 5 minutes. But if you're a slow eater, maybe it takes you 30 minutes to eat a meal. It takes you up to 36 hours to digest that meal that it only took you 30 minutes to eat. And I think there's a correlation here that we can just take and draw to this point of meditation. Physically, we spend far more time digesting than we actually do eating. And so spiritually, if you look at how God made the body, and He made His Word, and He made the soul, and how it nourishes our soul and our spirit, we probably should spend far more time, as much as we do spend in reading and meditation, we probably should spend far more time in meditation than we do on consumption. We're not told, you know, we're not told by the psalmist, on his law he reads or he hears day and night. He hears and reads God's word day and night. That's not what he says. Nor does he say we study it day and night. What he says is we meditate on it day and night. Meaning, our time and our relationship with God's word is primarily meditation. And I understand the temptation that I would ask and did ask as I was kind of reading through this and processing this. Who has time for that? With all the responsibilities and the busyness of life and the things we've got to get done, how can my relationship be constant with God's word so that I meditate day and night? Don't forget who wrote these words. David wrote these words. And I know my life's busy and I know your life's busy. But David was a king. And in spite of all of the responsibilities that he had, meditation on God's word was a characterization of his life. This is what it comes down to, as it almost always does, is what's important to you. What's important to me. David put first things first. He had a nation to rule, but he kept things in perspective. And I hope you're able to see just from this simple analogy, church, the importance of meditating on God's word. So let's spend, this is where we're going to have the bulk of our study. Let's spend a little bit of time thinking about, okay, I understand why that's important. So here's what this is going to accomplish for me. Here's some of the things. And I don't have an opportunity to talk about an exhaustive list of what meditation on Scripture is going to do and the ways that that is going to bless and enrich your life. I'm just going to give you three reasons from Psalm 1. But I encourage you to do this on your own sometime. Just take a concordance, or I like Bible Gateway. That's a good free site. You can go there. You can type in the word meditate or meditation, and you'll probably get 15 to 20 places where you see that phrase pop up in Scripture, and it's often going to be in the Psalms. And look through each of those and think about each of those, and you will see some of the benefits that are set forth and gained by meditation. So let's read Psalm 1 again, but this time in view of the spiritual benefit that meditating on God's word will bring to me. Psalm 1:1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So David's setting for us the path of the righteous man versus the path of the wicked man. And what is it that lies at the heart, at the core of the righteous man's path? Is it the fact that he's blessed? Is it the fact that he doesn't hang out with the wrong kind of people? Is it the fact that he delights in the law of the Lord? Is it the fact that he's fruitful and hardy and prosperous? Is it that unlike the sinner, he's going to be able to stand in the judgment? That's not what's at the core. Those are all flowing from this core thing, but there's one thing in this man's life, the godly man's life, from which all of these other things flow. The fountain from which they all flow is this. Day and night, he meditates on God's word. Because he meditates on God's word, he's blessed. Because he meditates on God's word, he doesn't hang around with the wrong kind of people. Because he meditates on the law of the Lord, he finds his delight there. Because he meditates on the law of the Lord, he's fruitful and hardy and prosperous. Because he meditates on the law of the Lord, he will be able to stand in the judgment. Beloved, if we're going to walk the way of the righteous, then this must be what's at our core. Meditation on God's word. So from the psalm, here are three spiritual benefits of meditation. One, meditation causes one or makes one blessed. The thing that I could wish, if I could tell the world one message, I think it would be this. And I'm going to tell you here this morning because I know what every single person, believer or unbeliever, is searching for. And David writes about it here in Psalm 1. What's the thing that everybody wants? Every person, believer and unbeliever alike, say it with me. I want to be happy. That's what every person, whether they believe in God, serve God, or not, wants. And so when David writes about the blessed man here, he's writing about a man who is happy. That's another translation of that Hebrew word there, blessed. Now, I've said that before in sermons, That blessed here can be substituted with the word happy, and its meaning in essence is the same. I've heard other preachers say it, but I've never really understood. So let me just take a brief moment to help you understand why that's a fair comprehension and understanding of this word blessed when he says blessed is the man or happy is the man. The word Hebrew word blessed, and we're not going to actually look at that, but the Hebrew word blessed, it's tied in its roots close to another word that means straight or in order. And so the point is, the person whose life is straight or in order, that is, it's not crooked, it's not chaotic, but rather it's straight and it's in order, it is thus the happy life. So it's a fair assessment, the same way Jesus does in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, so forth and so on. This is the person, not some superficial level of happiness, but the happiness that everyone is searching for. And that, this is the message that I would tell the world, because that's what they're all looking for. That's what everybody wants. Now, you can sit back and watch, and you can see that people will do whatever it takes, they think it takes, that will make them happy. They will fill up their bank account if they think it'll make them happy. They'll empty their bank account if they think it'll make them happy. They'll take a spouse if they think that it'll make them happy. They'll leave a spouse if they think it'll make them happy. They will pursue any experience, any feeling, anything in their mind that they say, this is going to satisfy me, this is going to make me happy, I'll do whatever I've got to do to have it. You can just watch people and see that. You don't have to do that. You can look at your own life and realize that's often the case. You ever been there? Done that? Like me, maybe you got the t-shirt? Or maybe this morning that's where you are. You're in the pursuit in life. You're pursuing something that you think is going to make you happy. You're unhappy and you want to have it and you think that's going to fix it. Let me just go ahead and spoil the ending for you. When you get whatever it is, you might be happy for a time, but it will not satisfy you to the degree that you think it will. To the degree in which you say, I found this thing that I long for, that I yearn for. I'm happy, I'm satisfied, I have it now that I've attained it. What happens? You get it, you enjoy it for a minute, and then it's on to something else. You realize, oh, that didn't fulfill me and satisfy me and make me happy the way I thought it would. And so it's on to something else, and then you have it. And, oh, it doesn't satisfy you either. And on and on and on it goes. The search for happiness that so many in the world and too many in the church are in pursuit of is nothing more than Satan's cheap imitation of the happiness that God only gives. And that's the happiness that David writes about this morning when he says, happy or blessed is the man. And church, let me say again what I've said many times before. I really think y'all get to hear sermons. Y'all get to hear things that I think the Lord wants me to hear. You know, as I prepare and get ready to, what am I going to teach? What am I going to preach on? I try to think about things that the church needs, and I kind of plan and prepare in regard to that. But almost what inevitably happens when I sit down and begin to study these things out is, more than what the church needs, this is what Zach needs to hear. And so I've said before, and I'll say again, what y'all also often get caught up in hearing are things that I need to hear, and I hope that you need to hear them too, because at least I set out beginning to think these are things that will help God's people, but in the end, it's really what I think God wants to communicate to me and things that I need to hear. We're getting ready to sell the house, and it seems like everything is starting to break at the same time. Like everything that we installed, everything that we bought, it had this 5-year warranty, and it all just decided to fall apart at the same time. And it's been demanding a lot of my time and attention. And much of my meditation here recently has been on all the problems that we've got with the house and trying to get it ready to sell, and all of the money that it's going to cost to fix the problems, and the window of time that's vanishing all too quickly. You know what? My blessedness, my happiness, my contentment has been taken away from me. That is, until God sends me a word that says, fix your mind on my word. Meditate on it day and night. Beloved, I know you have problems just as I do. Your problems are probably worse than mine. Work problems, Family problems, marriage problems, money problems, house problems, relationship problems, friend problems, maybe all of the above. Maybe your happiness has been taken from you because rather than looking to God and to His Word and having that relationship where you're in constant thought and meditation and it's there in your mind, you've been focusing on all of those other things and your happiness is being taken away. I'm not suggesting you don't take care of your problems, but the answer is here in the text. Get your mind off your problems and get your mind on God's Word, because problems are going to come and go in life. And if your happiness and your state of mind is going to be based off of the flimsy circumstances of life that are ever changing, you're never going to be happy. But if you fix it on the one thing that never changes, God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word, you will find blessing that circumstances cannot take away. You'll find happiness and contentment that cannot be lost, because these truths never change. And so meditation causes one to be blessed, to be happy. Secondly, meditation warms a cold heart. Would you agree with me that we should always be on fire for God? Every single waking moment of the day. I mean, we get excited and passionate about the silliest of things, do we not? A new car, a new phone, a new season of our favorite show, deer season, vacation, promotions at work, college football in several months, a 6-win Razorback season, Bobby Petrino coming back as offensive coordinator. Okay, maybe we're not so excited about some of those latter things. But we get passionate about different things in our life, don't we? And that's good. I love seeing passion in people. But nothing should set our soul on fire more than what God has done for us in Jesus. Amen? I mean, a new car is cool and all, but He has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's adopted us as His sons and daughters. He's made us heirs with Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's given us joy and hope, and He set before us eternal life. Should we not every moment of every day be on fire for a God who has done so much and who loves us so much? But here's the reality. We aren't. And I'll let you in on a secret. Maybe you know this already. You probably do. It's not just you. It's preachers. And it's elders. And it's faithful saints who've been serving the Lord for 50 or 60 years all of their life. I wish I could tell you that I'm as passionate at 6:30 a.m. in the morning with my Bible in hand as I am when I am teaching and preaching God's Word. But that's not my reality. I once asked a preacher who'd been at it for a long time, two preachers, how do you deal with spiritual burnout when it comes your way? And both of them responded by, I've never been burned out a day in my life. And that made me wonder. I wouldn't question, I trust them both, but it made me question, what's wrong with me? Am I broken in some way that other people aren't? Because I haven't felt that way. Maybe that was the case for them, but my life consists of ups and downs. Sometimes you're on the mountains, but sometimes you're in the valleys. And while it's not desirable, do understand, it's not hopeless either. Because elsewhere, what does the psalmist say? Even though I walk through the deepest valley, you are with me. Thank God. But He doesn't just walk with us on the mountaintops when we're everything that we should be, but that when we're everything that we're not, and we're not supposed to be, and we go through the valley of discouragement and anxiety and fear and doubt and apathy, He walks there with us too. But here's one of the things that meditation will do for you. It will warm your heart. It will warm your soul. It will warm your faith. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. What do you need to do? What do I need to do in those moments when my faith and my heart is like the song that we sing, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. What do you do in those moments? You meditate on God's word. And you remember the definition? You think the truth out. You think the truth in. And you think on it, and it is big and sweet and moving and affecting. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, Then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. If your heart's cold, you hadn't thought on it long enough. You haven't meditated on it long enough. Maybe you meditate on the garden. Maybe you meditate on the cross. Maybe you meditate on some passage that's precious to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Maybe you meditate on the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Find some precious truth, some God-given promise, and dwell on it. Think it out, think it in, and hold on to it until it becomes sweet and moving and precious and effective. And you could say, I delight in the law of the Lord. Meditation warms a cold heart, and then meditation makes one strong and fruitful. Look again at verses 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. Fruitful, strong, healthy, prosperous. What I want you to do, just take a moment, and maybe do this more later when we can have some solitude and quiet and truly, deeply reflect on this. Is the tree described here in verse 3, Psalm 1:3, is it a reflection of your spiritual life? Fruitful, strong, healthy, and prosperous. Dig into this and ask yourself, is this a reflection of my spiritual life? Is your life bringing forth fruit? Are you producing an increasing quantity? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are your efforts and your labors in the kingdom blessing the life of others? Is your faith increasing? Do you walk closer to God year after year? Is your life bringing forth fruit? Is your life, are you spiritually strong? Just as in our physical world, we have seasons of rain, we also have hot, dry seasons as well. And just as we have beautiful fall days, so we have frigid winter days. Spiritually, when the drought of summer hits, do you wither up and all but die until things get good again? Does productivity decrease? Spiritual productivity cease? And when the cold, hard winter comes, do you go into hibernation, inactivity, until the sun comes out again? Or even on those cold, frigid days, does your leaf remain green so that no one would mistake you for being spiritually dead? Are you spiritually strong? Is your work for the Lord prospering? Are you accomplishing spiritual things that you set out to do? When you set out to grow or achieve something in the kingdom or in your life, do you see it through to the end, or do you wait till it gets hard and then you quit and give up and stop? Is your work prospering, or are you constantly just spinning your wheels? Think about that. Ask yourself, is the tree described in verse 3 a reflection of my spiritual life? If the answer to that question is yes, which for some of us and many of us, I hope that is indeed the case. If the answer is yes, I don't think it's boastful to say that. Assuming you credit God for bringing forth the good in your life, knowing that God is the source of all goodness. But if the answer is no, the question is, do you want to be like that tree? Do you want to be vibrant and strong and fruitful and healthy and prosperous? The question becomes, if you say yes to that, is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do the things to become like that tree that's described here in verse 3? I hope so. Because when you read about the way of the wicked in verse 4, the wicked aren't like the green fruitful tree. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Understand, this is not just a theoretical question that has no impact or bearing on your life. Your answer to this is, am I like this tree, or do I want to be like this tree? Am I trying to become like this tree that's healthy and vibrant and strong? The answer shows you which path you're walking. That is the path of the righteous or the path of the wicked. And this has eternal significance because, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows where they end up. But the way of the wicked will perish. And so it's not just a theoretical answer. I know I need to do better. I know I need to get my act together. The way of the wicked will perish. Which road are you walking? Examine your life. And I'm not talking about spiritual perfection. I'm just talking about the general direction of your life. Is it fruitful? Are you strong? Is it prosperous? Is it spiritually healthy? I understand there's room for all of us to grow. But just big picture wise, are you like this tree described in verse 3? And understand, I want you to know this. This isn't a guilt trip. This is an invitation. I've been there. I've been where I don't want to be. I've been to where I know I shouldn't be. We've probably all been there. And even for those who would say, yes, I'm like the tree in verse 3, would you have it be even more so? Because David tells us, no matter where you are spiritually right now, this can become you. If you bring your life into alignment with God's Word. Why is this tree strong, spiritual, healthy, fruitful? Well, look in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. That's why. He's planted by the streams of water. What's that mean? Go back to verse 2. His delights in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. His health comes from the fact he's planted by the stream. The stream is representative of the person who meditates on God's Word. We're back to where we began. I don't know where you are, but I know where I am, and I know where I want to be. I want to bear more fruit. I want to be spiritually stronger. I want to be more prosperous in my spiritual endeavors. I want greater endurance. I want a life that's more full. What do I do, Lord? Meditate on God's Word day and night. Let me just offer very quickly in closing just a few ways that we might improve meditation, our life in meditation on the Word of God. Firstly, prepare your mind and your heart. Meditation is not completely foreign to us. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, that's largely what we're doing, is we're casting our mind to a specific event in Scripture, that is Jesus Christ, as He hung there on the cross. And I don't know about you, but you need to, it can be hard sometimes, can it, to take, 2 minutes and not let your mind wander? So you need to prepare your heart and mind, knowing temptations and distractions are going to come. But the mature meditator is going to tell you that you can't follow after that, or if you do find yourself going off of God's Word, you bring your mind back front and center. And maybe you have to do it 10 or 20 times, but you just stay with it. You've got to prepare your heart and mind for the distractions. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And so there's a fixing our eyes on God, and a refusal, tunnel vision, to look away at all of the distractions and things that would take us in our minds away from that, and to focus on God's Word. Prepare your heart and mind for the battle. Pause and ponder. Meditation fits hand in hand with time spent in God's Word, time reading God's Word. It pairs very well with it. Don't just rush through the text so you can say, well, I did my daily Bible reading for the day, on to something bigger and better. Meditation is when, as you're reading, you pause and you dwell on a particular glory that stands out to you as you are reading. Pause. Maybe you come back to it after you finish, or maybe you stop there in that moment and you just think through it. You dwell on it. You take it in. You think it out. You push it out, and you push it in. And it's a beautiful, encouraging, moving thought. Pause and ponder. Pause and pray. Maybe like the psalmist in Psalm 8, who, as he's writing, I see him standing there underneath the canopy of stars on the darkest of nights, and the stars are just sprinkled everywhere in the sky. And he says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so as you're standing there, basking beneath the glory of God's Word, and something glorious catches your eye, pause and pray, as the psalmist did. Press God's Word home. Make application. Where do you need to grow in relation to what was said? Where do you need to change in relationship to what was said? Like digestion, this is where you gain spiritual strength and nutrition. And then finally, memorize Scripture. What are you doing in the middle of the night when you wake up and can't go back to sleep? Some of you have no idea what that's like. Good for you. We're all very happy for you. The rest of us have those things that wake us up in the middle of the night, and we may lay there for an hour or two trying to shut our mind down so that we can go back to sleep. You toss and turn. You worry about whatever problems or you're dealing with front and center. Do you think about what you're going to be doing the next day? Or like me, do you look at your alarm and say, there's 3 hours and 14 minutes left for me to sleep and time's wasted, and that's the thing that keeps you awake? Here's a thought. What about in those moments when you wake up in the dead of night and can't go back to sleep? What about meditating? Instead of dreading those moments where you're just lying there wanting to sleep and can't, maybe like the psalmist, you can learn to love or embrace those moments. Who wrote in Psalm 119, 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. And as you drift back to sleep, perhaps, in that meditative thought on God's word, I imagine it must be something like a child falling asleep in the arms of their father. To that end, memorize scripture, because so oftentimes you can't find yourself with a Bible to read and to gaze at a particular thought, but when it's written on your mind and written in your heart, you can call it to mind. No matter where you may be the dead of night, be a moment of anxiety or concern, if it's written on your heart, then you can call it forth, you can dwell on it, you can think of it. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I ask you this morning, which way are you walking? Maybe you need to respond to the gospel call, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to be buried with Him and baptized and have your sins forgiven, washed away, put away as far as the east is from the west. Or maybe you realize that your life is not what it needs to be. You need the help, the prayer, the encouragement of the church. We want to offer this invitation as an opportunity and an invitation for you to come and to